arrogance. Pride motivates us to exaggerate the value of our thought. It causes us to elevate our opinion and it raises the importance of fulfillment of what we perceive as our needs. The Bible shows in different places of the Bible, they don't use the word arrogant or pride. Arrogant is in there, I think, 4 times or whatever. But pride in its different meanings, a different context, is used several different times in the Bible. But it's like your parents say, or people tell you, to be proud of what you're doing or do something to have pride in what you're doing is different from being arrogant or conceited in that. So with words, there's different connotations or syntaxes of the word to use in the way we use them. And that word with pride, I got a lot of different synonyms when I give it to you about arrogance, lifted up, presumptuousness, loftiness, proud, proudly exalted, overbearing, condescending, haughty, superior, disdainful, scornful, boasting, self-esteem, and contemptuous. Not all of these symptoms are in the King James or the New King James Version, but various translations of them depending on the context. So that's why a lot of times I'm reading, I'm telling you, and I tell you from different versions, because the writers sometimes, when they were preaching to the audience of the people at that time, they were of the time they was, and that's why they say the Bible is living. So when you have preachers or teachers nowadays, the preacher teaches something, they break it down and tell you why they're taking it from the context and explain the context of what they're saying to you. I was listening to a preacher before I came here, and he said that he had preached in error to the people on this same chapter because he took a verse and was trying to go over it, and he had pulled it out of context trying to place a meaning to it. But by pulling it out of its context, and this very one I was telling you about, this chapter 9 and verse 7, 8, and 9, where it begins a judgment upon the people right after saying a son was born. But the pride that carries a loftiness above everybody else, that you come before everybody else, that what you need is more important than everybody else. Sometimes we have to sit back and say, well, let find out why something happened or why it's going on. You remember I told you the moment of the time? Maybe that person have a different problem, a greater problem than you or whatever. But pride and arrogance, you place yourself above or before everybody else or whatever. And that's why I said we have to unwrap it, or the Spirit has to unwrap this for you in teachings, in praying, in studying of the Word of God, where the Spirit convicts you to make you go back and think, did I say that quite right? Did that come out right? How did I say that? You remember we were just talking about the weed eating of different things. In our conversations and everything, we have to sift back through that as long as we're in the body, because we're not perfect in speech, and sometimes we get it wrong, even though we didn't mean for what we say to come out that way. It may have sounded prideful. It might have sounded overbearing. How did people perceive or hear what we're saying? So it's all in attitude and dispositions. The examples of divine judgment that God has for us, if we're doing it in ignorance, if we're not aware of these things, that's what God's Word and the Spirit of God does. It makes us aware of ourselves, because there's 2 spirits within us. There's the human spirit, and to those that are being born again, there's the Holy Spirit within us. the spirit lusted against the flesh, and it lusts against the spirit of God. That's why I told you, like in Leviticus 4 and 2, the word presumption does not quite mean the same thing as to assume. That's when, I don't know if I wrote that down. Let's go to that verse, and here I go again trying to. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which he ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, in other words, through ignorance, in other words, you're not aware that you have done this, that it was sin or that it was evil. And as the preaching and teaching revolves over the time or the year or whatever, you say, you know what I used to do, or that was sinful or whatever. Now you find out why God's bringing judgment. Now you will be judged for those things, but there's a way of expiating that sin, of getting rid of that sin. But if you do it presumptuously, that presumptuously, like I said, in that case wasn't meaning to assume. But if you assume that you can say or treat anybody the same way, or carry on that you over these things, that's presumptuous, that's arrogant, that's pride. In other words, you have knowledge that you're doing wrong and you know you're doing wrong, but you say, as a child of God, I can do this. As a person, I can do this. I can go on to better things, as I was saying. They were saying, okay, situation come. The stones have been falling and we'll build back better or whatever. That's determination, and that's determinism, that even though you go through hardships and you bear certain things, it's like Balaam. He was bearing hardships, but in his pride and his arrogance, he wasn't seeing that it was God that was doing this to him. It was God causing his ass to do what he was doing to him, and he said he would kill the animal. He was driven by pride and arrogance because he was coveting the silver and the gold. So a lot of times you can do things for God and you can live a Christian life or whatever, but it's not the spirit that's causing you to do it. It's your arrogance or your pride that's causing this, that's driving you. That's why I say we have to be aware, is it the spirit of God or not? Are you seeing what I'm saying? In other words, is it in a humble way? Are you allowing humbleness to go in here? Because all this time, it was God that was afflicting Balaam, but he didn't realize God was stopping him from getting wealth in the wrong way. And that's why he later on tells us that God had given us the power to get wealth. So now that you have the wealth, why do you think that you're better than the next person? Why do you think that you're more smarter than the next person? Why do you think you're more holy or righteous than the other person? It's like the Pharisee says that I'm not like this publican in what he do. So he thinks the things that he was doing or whatever, that it caused him to be more or better than somebody else, that your looks caused you, that you gave yourself your looks. Did you give yourself your looks? Now, you know, with other things, we have to be careful of how we doing this or how we look in the face of God. A person who presumptuously sins is fully aware of what he's doing. He is fully educated and not ignorant either of what he is doing or the potential cost of doing it. And he deliberately sets his mind to do it. It is an act of rebellion, audacity, setting one's will, despite all he knows, to go ahead and do this anyway. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to go on and do this way, and I'll pray that God forgive me for doing this. I know I shouldn't say this. It's a lot of times, it's like sometime you're eating things, say, I know I shouldn't be eating this. Well, if you know it's wrong, it's sin, it's not a faith. It's sin. That's presumptuous to think that you can do those things. It's presumptuous for us to think that we can think certain way and that God's not going to punish us about that. That's assuming facts that's not in evidence, that you know the fact that God says that you shouldn't do this and he's going to punish you for willful knowledge of sin because you know to do better. He had given you the Spirit, and that's why the Spirit convicts us. By these usages, the word unintentional in Leviticus 4 and in Numbers 15 can include within it someone who is conscious of what he is doing but does not act audaciously. He does not plan it. He is not rebellious but weak. So a lot of times, a couple of times it's happened during the holidays this week with my family a good bit. There's food or different things left, and I say, I shouldn't be eating. And I eat it or whatever. But my church said, well, Dad, why are you just doing this or whatever? Well, it's part of, I'm asking and looking to God for this because it's a part of the way I was raised. I'm not wishing that we would be in poverty and not bringing this up on myself or whatever. But I see they go to the seafood place, Tony's in different places, and buy all manner of seafood and different stuff. And they take a few bites out of it, leave this here, leave that there. And I'm one that collects that stuff, put it together, say, well, let me eat this or that so it shouldn't be wasted or this and that there. But I can't eat it all. I shouldn't eat it all. But then that's when the Spirit says, well, I understand if God punishes my family, I can't cover, or this is not pride of, in other words, I think it's proud of them not knowing that God had given them enough money that they don't even see it, that's pride and arrogance to go out and spend and buy and not be accountable for the money and the food and everything that you do. You should be a steward of that. So that's why I say we're prideful people. We talk about that all the time. You go to different stores and places, people throwing away quarters, nickels, and dollars. That ain't no money. This ain't that. That's because we're unthankful. We think that people owe us these things and that we ourselves are so much important that we should come first. Things should stop for us or whatever. And that's what I was telling Sister Harris the other week when she was talking about her chair or whatever, and they say the guy had died or whatever. Yeah, because what happens is, I know you're worried about getting your chair or whatever, but he might have been trying to feed his family or whatever. Some of the overtime and working that he has, and I tell my family that all the time or whatever, we have to think that everybody's under pressure and things going over. Well, the cheapest job, he might have to work and do. They might have him working from beginning in the morning to 9 to 10 o'clock at nighttime. Now, he put himself in that position, but he have a family to feed or whatever. A lot of people might not get seen or whatever. He might not be able to get to you when he can or whatever. But it's really not his fault. His boss have overloaded him as other people, so he has people that he's accountable to or whatever. But now he's done worked himself to death. In other words, he's not here anymore. She still didn't get her chair and thing on time or whatever, so she's not happy or whatever. But just think, that's why I say, sometimes we just have to say, well, man, I'm really disappointed. It's a lot of things going on. That's why I shouldn't bring it to church or whatever. But a lot of times when you see me teaching and going on and things are kind of out of kilter, you know, and you see Sister Jackson's not here today. But there's a lot going on. But I need to depend on God to such a point that things could be going on in my family and not let it affect my church life. Not let it affect my teaching and preaching, because I always, and we always ask, how the family, how are people doing or whatever, how each other's doing, and I hope those things are sincere. But a lot of times they're not doing well with a whole lot of us. Things don't go well in a lot of our lives, and in everybody's life things are going on. But it's arrogant in a way to say everything is fine, nothing is wrong, that's American arrogance or pride to not say, man, you know, I need help with this, or, you know, I need somebody, or I need this. We don't want to ask, and we don't want to be dependent on one another or show that we need help. Maybe this guy should have went to his boss and said, well, boss, this is just too much work. I can't do it. I'm overloaded, so this is going to cause somebody else a problem. We promised this lady 2 weeks ago that we was going to get to it. I can't get to her or whatever. But see, we're not thinking, we're oppressing or we're afflicting one another. It goes on in here, brother against brother, envy. In other words, we're working against each other because everybody's looking out for themselves. But a proud person doesn't look out for himself. Jesus was he was about to die. He was about to go to the cross and die, but those people was worried about who was going to be the greatest among them. So to teach them this lesson, he girded a towel and started to wash his disciples' feet. He took the lowest place among them. Y'all arguing about a position, a place among y'all, and I had said I desire to eat this last supper with y'all. He has death coming, and he know he's going through, he's about to go through the worst event in his life, the most tragic, one that he would say, Lord, if it's any other way, let it be done another way. But they worried about who's going to be the greatest among them. And that's what I say. A lot of us right now at this holiday thinking about exchanging the present we did get. Well, some people didn't get presents. We're thinking about what happened here. In other words, we're not looking at God, as they say, what's the reason for the season? Are we looking at Christ? Or are we looking at, but that's why I say proud, our arrogance. We can do this better than God. I can do this better than the other person. And that's what happened to Lucifer. He thought he could do it better than God. So that's why I've been wrestling this week, because I've taught on this before about pride or whatever. How do we get at it to show each and every one of us that it's in the church? It's in each and every one of us, and we must pray and talk about it and commune so we can get this out in the open, and that, yeah, it is, and that spirit is here with us. How we deal with it. The beast in Babylon. In Numbers 11 through 4, it says, the rabble among them who followed Israel from Egypt had greedy desires for familiar and delicious food, and the Israelites wept again and said, who would give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely and without cost in Egypt, the cucumbers, melon, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all in the way of food but this manna. Now, the people, it says, the ones, and it's always people that you, it was the mixed multitude, the people with that Egyptian nature, they were on to the next thing. Well, did you leave the place that you're reminiscing about? It's that you were in slavery. But through your arrogance, your high-mindedness, you complaining about the bread, the manna that God's giving you, or what are you eating, and thinking about the nice food and niceties, but you were in slavery there. Instead of being thankful and grateful that God had set you free, you looking at what you don't have and what you used to have. Others around us make us complain. We didn't got through this holiday season. Starting tomorrow, they're going to start putting out the Easter stuff, the stuff for Lent, the king cakes and Mardi Gras and all these other things. It's from one thing to another. It's feeding of the flesh. But that same sun that was given, that should be the context every day. That's the reason for the next season. The same son that was given. But it's not about us. The number of quite serious sins are exposed in this particular issue, them coming through. Perhaps the most serious being their lack of faith in God's providence. This sin is driven by arrogant self-concern that forgets that God is working out a purpose and plan in us and overseeing everything in our lives. He bought and paid for us with Christ's sacrifice, and we vowed to submit to his authority, and we gave our lives to him. That same son that we were given, we saying that he's our Lord and Savior, and we will give our lives to him, and all we need is our daily bread. If he provide for that, he's going to lead and guide us, and he's going to supply all of our needs. What he provides to those of faith within that purpose is more than fair. And in fact, it's quite generous if all of us would come into agreement. God's been good to us. Mm-hmm. But instead of looking at it from that perspective, we see all of these things that other people or other things causing. That's where the division coming in our homes and our families. So right after holidays, you have divisions with husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, and those within the homes that are not on the same spiritual level. That's why we must be people of faith and stand. Somebody has to stay focused up on Christ and help focus the rest of us up on Christ. I've been praying, thinking about my neighbor. I stopped him the other day and talked to him or whatever. Because we shouldn't have our minds on self during this season. Because if we have problems, it's because they're greater than we are, and that's why we have problems. I have problems, and that was one of the reasons I came in my truck. So that was the Feast of Tabernacles to remind us. Sometime when you're doing good, you don't realize how bad things really are around you. How bad it is for your children, how bad it is for others. I was thinking about one of your sons today or whatever. So that's what the Spirit should have us doing, praying and thinking about others and their problems. That's what Christ did. He was always thinking about others and not himself, because we have to see ourselves as God's liability. In other words, God's going to take care of us. And whatever we're going through, God sees us and he's going to get us through. We just have to depend on him. It's not easy. It's really not easy. He promises to supply the faithful with their every need. But in Israel's fearful and fickle discontentment, they did not seek him or seek to understand what he was doing. Instead, they sought something different from what he was providing in terms of experiences within the relationship. You know, that's why I say, are you looking at and talking and asking God, why is this happening? What's going on, to try to understand God? Or are you looking and say, God, this hurt. I don't need this. I don't want this. It's not happening the way I want it to. See, there's a way that seemed right to a man. We want it going that way all the time. And our pride says, we desire better, and this shouldn't be happening to me because I'm serving you, God. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to live this way? Why I have to suffer? Why this other person ain't suffering? Why they're not going through it? I don't think I desire this, God. That's the way we feel. We're proud. We're not trying to understand and see in this relationship with God about this suffering, that he's there to soothe the suffering. He's there to comfort. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. So I know you're there, God. I'm going to talk to you whether I can feel you or not, whether I understand it or not. I'm going to talk to you because I know you see my suffering, and I know you're right here. You know what I'm going through. Though the emphasis under the new covenants have shifted to the spiritual, God shows us in numerous ways that his desires for his children to be unified in one system, and that is his. Not their system, but in his system. The manna provided under the old covenant represents God's desire that we are to be strengthened in his way and only through his word. Uniformity within his way is illustrated in seven ways in the Old Testament. For example, the priest could only use coals from one particular fire for the incense offering. They had to be uniform in clothing, and they wore when officiating at one altar God permitted, and only in one place in Israel. In addition, Israel was allowed only one festival site, and that was at Jerusalem. So those were types and shadows that God wants unity within the body. He wants all us to be of the same mind, of the same faith, of the same thing, of the same. Consider how God concludes his instructions in Deuteronomy 12, which limited Israel's sacrifices to him to one location. He says, when the Lord God, your God, cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in the land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, and after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Be careful to observe whatever I command. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Now, this instruction is specifically aimed to stifle Israel's proclivity to foreign religions. And that's what happens with us. We get into too much different things in the holiday season, in preaching and teaching, and there's a lot of spirits out there. That's what has us disgruntled and unsettled in God. Because once we find God, if we have found God, if the Son was given unto us, our peace should increase. It says, ever increasing peace. Our joy should be increased. Right? So how are you losing peace and joy? Because you're looking at it from a worldly standard. Somebody's, the rabble amongst you is putting your mind on yourself instead of on what the purpose or what is God doing. Why is this happening? Not what's happening. We maybe should ask then why, and forget God to give us understanding of why it's happening. We shouldn't be murmuring and complaining. We should be saying, okay, I know you're doing this, God. See, because that's why I say he punishing his people for a reason. We're going through these things for a reason. These seasons in our lives are coming for reasons and purposes. It's going to be a better and a brighter day. He's not putting on you more than you can bear, so we're going to have to bear up under it. He says, the lesson is the curiosity kill the cat. Curiosity kill the cat. You shall not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all your days. God tells us this. We shouldn't act in the ways of the people or use their devices to get peace and quiet or to show somebody. You know, a lot of times we want to complain or we'll ask some of our friends and say, girl, I wouldn't let them do that to me. This is what I would do. I'd give them a piece of my mind or whatever. Sometimes the people around us could cause us to be more removed or more, they could disturb us more, get our mind off things, because instead of maybe showing you a sign that doesn't rub you, they coax you into being more mad and to take a more aggressive course of action, a more competitive, a more worldly way of approaching the problem, which escalates the problem. And if you call somebody and get them told or get this and drive this to try to hit it home and show them, all it does give yourself a self boost. In other words, yeah, I bet you they listen to that. Well, you, when you call them and gave them a piece of your mind, and when you did this and you did that, that's the spirit of the world. But if we let God fight those battles, if we just give it to God, if we humble ourselves, God's going to fight this fight. He sees the person that's doing you wrong. Now, he's allowing that for a reason. So sometimes we are the ones that's catching the whipping. But sooner or later, God's going to take the switch and break the switch. If you read chapter 10, you'll see where God would destroy Assyria for doing this to his child. Okay. As the Bible shows, Israel did not heed God's counsel. and stubbornness, she sought fulfillment in a variety of ways and became a great whore. In other words, she committed fornication and adultery with the nations of religions around her and went and did what they did, went into the things they done. When God sent the spies to spy the land and they brought back an evil report, and they didn't go up and they complained, and they said now that God was mad with them, they was going to go out and fight the people anyhow, even though God had gotten mad. See, sometimes we think we can fight this fight in our own battle. Numbers 41 through 45. And Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? That means I need y'all to go read, starting at the first part of chapter 14. I'm not going over it. I'm just picking this up here. He says, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye not be smitten before your enemies, before the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and there before you, you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them, even unto Hormah. There was no mercy from God for this presumptuous sin. These people were warned, they were explicitly told, that what they were doing was sin, and what would happen, and that God would not be with them. But they went anyway, they presumed to go to the mountaintop. So another thing about presumptuous sin, that it is a continually, proudly, in the face of advice, a warning to the contrary. We see here where God says, you didn't do what I told you to do, it's too late to go do it now. Sometime we go back and we go do and say, well, okay, we're not doing it. No, it's too late. That was the time I wanted you to do it. That, don't go back and do it now. Well, that was God telling them that they could have conquered in that land. Like I said, you need to read that. But they went up and God says, okay, I told you to do it then, but now I'm not with you. And that's the problem I suffer from a lot of times. A lot of people in religion say, well, did my window of opportunity pass? Sometime our window of opportunity pass when somebody said, well, you should have said something at that time or whatever. You didn't wait it a little bit too late now. That window of opportunity has closed. So that's why we need to be led and guided by God's Spirit and not presumptuous, that go-get-em attitude, that I can do it, and through Christ I can do all things. Yeah, it's easy to quote that scripture, but are you taking it out of context? Is that Christ leading you to do it now, or is that your pride, that your ambition, that you'd have been shut down, that this is happening to you now, not through pride or your arrogance? You think that you can get that done, and you're going to go back and quote a few scriptures and add God through this just by talking and saying this. That doesn't mean God's in it because you're doing it in God's name and that you're driven to do that. That could be your spirit that's doing that. And I'm going to get to that. I don't know if I can get to it today or not, but there's a spirit within us that lusted to envy, that drives us, that human spirit. And we have to crucify that. That's a carnal. And how, Numbers 16, 1 through 2. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and Naon, all of these rose up, and they went against Moses. So how do you counter the fact that, remember I told you that was key the other day, that this religious magazine, Christianity Today, said that they were separating from the president and from those evangelicals and an ecumenical movement that was still following the president. Because that's mighty presumptuous to say that if you don't follow this leader, you don't listen to what this person say, that you're not, that God's not with you, or that God sent them to. Well, hold on now. We have to stand for the word of God. How can we counter your presumptuousness? We have to be able to know the word of God and know when to stand or know when to get away from around some people. See, because if not, we'll be following people like Jim Jones or some of these leaders, David Koresh, Camping, or some Harold Camping, a lot of these political leaders nowadays, and now it's the Grahams and the Falwells that these organizations are looking at, saying, no, hold, we're going the wrong way. The fight is within the church now because the judgment begins at the house of God. This thing is here. It's upon us, people. We need to wake up and rise up and start standing strong. Presumptuousness and divine justice. Psalms 19 and 13. He says, also keep back your servant from presumptuous. And I tell you that word presumptuous was meaning in this context deliberate or willful sin. Let them not rule and have control over me. Then I will be blameless and complete, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Now, I don't want to go into what this, let me tell you this then. I hate to do a lot of quoting in the reading, but the Reader's Digest Great Encyclopedic Dictionary defines presumptuousness as unduly bold, audacious, and arrogant. Strong's Concordance, the one I have here I brought today, also defines the corresponding Hebrew word as arrogant. Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary defines the root word presume as to undertake without leave or clear justification. The word identify acts done in domineering, haughty insolence with a scornful, contemptuous disdain for respect, convention, and even law. It is opposite of humble, modest, and assuming. So that's why the Christianity today was saying that this was pride, this was arrogance, this was the church people going along with a leader that wasn't acting in respect to law. It wasn't even in a way that should have been done in a way that's coming of anybody of humility, the way that our political and religious leaders are acting in conjunction with one another today, forcing things upon the people to go their way. Hold on just a second. But if you would read in chapter 9, it says, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. It's like God hit them once. He's allowing Philistines and Assyria to afflict his people. And it's like your parent punishing you. With their hands still out, they're still striking you, meaning you hadn't learned the lesson yet. Sometimes you have to wail away on a kid. You have to wail away on a person to get the correct discipline, a discipleship from that person. That's why I say, spare not the rod, or you shall spoil the child. But nowadays, we don't have that power and authority over them. We can't just speak and a thing be done. I see parents making deals with these children nowadays. A lot of things go on with my own children. And I said, well, son, you have a problem out of that child later on if you don't do a little bit better than what you're doing in this area. See, nowadays, children are getting away with virtually murder. Parents are not raising the children the way according to Scripture through discipline. They're trying to talk to the children and giving them time out or whatever. That's not scripturally. That's not the way we were raised. That's the rod. Spare not the rod. And that's what God does to us. Is when we won't listen and that talking going on, that's why he sends his judgment upon us. When we won't listen to that preaching, when we won't listen to that talking, that's why God brings this into our lives. And that's what Israel was doing. He says here, for the people turn it not unto him that smited them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush. the ancient and honorable. He is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies is the tails. He's saying, politically and religiously, these people are leading you the wrong way. You're not listening. You're following the wrong ones. You're not turning to God. And until you stop this, I'm going to punish the whole nation and keep punishing. So what we have to do is we have to turn to God and seek God in every way. And no matter who that is in our family, where it is, hating and fearing evil, I mean hating evil and fearing God is of utmost importance. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. The Living says, if anyone respects and fears God, he will hate evil, for wisdom hates pride, arrogance, corruption, and deceit of every kind. So that's why I say the magazine speaks out and say, hold on, this is corruption, this is deceit. Wherever you find this in your home, in your church, wherever it may be, it has to be part of your nature that you will not go for it anywhere. That's the integrity, God, the character he's breeding into you, that this can't be here. If it's in you, it in your own self, that's the part of you. You will have to hate your own self. Whatever, whoever, and whomever. The four examples of evil in Proverbs 18, which always end up doing harm, were manifested in Satan, and in all of his children continue to exhibit them. John, the 8th chapter, the 38th verse, the 41st verse, and the 44th verse. A progression is shown. Pride and arrogance are conditions of the heart, which is where it all starts. Where there is pride in the heart, it will come out in the evil way that is inaction. Evil also emerges in words. Though it may not be obvious, Jesus cautions in Matthew 12 and 34, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when evil resides in the heart, it will be exposed in perverse speech, language, contrary to the truth of God and to love. And that's what a lot of people are noticing today. And they say, well, no, I wouldn't want my child to be like that. We're hearing from our politicians names being called to one another and things being said that you used to wouldn't hear among older people talk about people or call people certain names or saying different things. And, you know, I know it doesn't sound good to the young people or whatever or not, but, you know, when I was a very young person or whatever, to call someone a liar, something was actually fighting words. For someone to call you a liar, those was actually fighting words. Someone, it was above thought that someone would write a bad check or something, you know, because you were spending money you didn't have. You know, old people would tell you about credit and what's your word and what things meant. But nowadays, we're scheming and plotting how not to pay people what we owe them. We're calling people all kinds of names, and people love and our leadership, and that's what a lot of us, if we allow that in our president and our senators and all these things, all this lying and name calling, what's that going to set for your children? They're going to say, well, the president does it. This person does it. That's why they're listening to all the rappers and everybody. That's why they're following them in dress and nature. We're looking at that. We're losing a generation, and we're scared to stand up for it because we don't want to be called old folks. We don't want to be called old people. But without holiness, nobody shall see the Lord. But we want to be in. We want to do what everybody else is doing, and we're sitting in the midst of it, and we're seeing men without power, without authority. And you know, Solomon says, better to dwell alone. Now, Solomon was saying this, and he was a hypocrite. He went right along with everything his wives and things said. That's why the kingdom became divided. That's why he wrote Ecclesiastes. Because sometimes you become powerless to do. It then went on so long, you really can't tell your wife anything. You can't tell your children anything. The people around you, they're going to do just like Lot. They lost respect for him. See, because what they said, well, you done lost respect for yourself. So that's why I say you have to have a certain amount of pride and respect for yourself. It's not an arrogance, though. You understand what I'm saying? Hopefully you understand here. James says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He also says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. So we can only reach that perfection with God's intervention. So that's why I say we need the Holy Spirit to tame our tongue. Because just anything shouldn't come out of our mouth. And I've been around a lot of Christians, and a lot of times I don't say nothing, but those little bad words come out. They say little curse words and everything. And I hear it a lot of times. I don't say anything or whatever, but have you ever heard things and know things about people? You don't say nothing or whatever, but I'm saying to myself, are they aware that this is coming out of your mouth? Are you paying attention to what's coming out of your mouth? In other words, this part of your nature, this part of who you are, because you should be governing that. That should be circumspect. You know, you have to get to a point that that's not even in you anymore. It would be weird for you to even think a thought like that. For even to enter your mind, that's what we're trying to get to. That he's trying to make us chaste virgins. In other words, not to even know evil anymore. So that's what he was trying to get even in. The knowledge of good, and that was the tree that they ate of, to not know evil. And that's what he's saying here. We have to hate evil. Because I don't like watching those shows or whatever with a certain premise to them. If the precepts are wrong, the show lost me. The Apostle Paul essentially says that the foundation of good works, particularly within the church of God, is humility and lowliness. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness of mind, with long-suffering, there it goes again, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I tell you, we've all of one unity. We all have one purpose and goal. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. However, if works are done with pride and arrogance, or for the sake of appearance, rather than of truth and righteousness, they will cause harm. They may also produce some good, but the account of the two trees in the Garden of Eden teaches that, in the context of eternity, a mixture of good and evil is only evil. A mixture of good and evil is evil. God seeks purity and holiness. That's a paradox there. The paradox is in ecclesiastical living, and I tell you that's when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. If you read verses 16 and 22 of chapter 7, it says, in this silly life I've seen everything, including the fact that some of the good die young and some of the wicked live on and on. And so don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? In King James it says, it is good that you to take hold of one thing, and that is righteousness, also not to let the other thing go, which is wisdom. For one who fears and worships God with all fear reverence will come with both of them. I think that's the Amplified. In the New Revised Standard, verse 7 and 20 says, surely there is no one on earth so righteous as to do good without ever sinning. This includes even a super righteous Christian. That's what I told you in verse 16. It says what he's seen in this life, that some do good. Could we imagine God, who never sins under any situation, doing anything bad or anything like that? That's what we should strive for, is to do good. That mixture, and a lot of people will say, well, we all sin, and we all say that. Solomon is not directly saying so, but such, of course, a straining for absolute moral, spiritual, yet attainment of perfection leads to a frustrating dead end. In other words, sometimes you will fall short, or the people fall short around you, and that's why you don't worry about if somebody say something bad about you or do something, because you know you didn't say something bad about somebody before or whatever. Well, he cursed me. He said this. You had never cursed anybody. You had never said anything bad about somebody. That's why I say, sometimes I hear Christian or people saying some things or whatever that's coming out of them. I don't dispute their spirituality or whatever, but I'm saying, I'm wondering, are they noticing themselves? You see, we can't make someone super righteous to say no one should sin, or no one should ever miss church, or no one should ever do things, and you be like that Pharisees. I'm not like this publican. I pay tithes, I do this, and I pray twice a day. I fast twice a week. I pray every day and do this. Okay, good for you. Sometimes we are going to fail and we try. Sometimes you're going to be upset with things going on around you. And like I say, I could try to imagine it. Sometimes I sit there, sometimes I sit with my legs and things hurting. I know I have to have this surgery or whatever, and I can't hardly move or whatever. So I could really, I don't know, but by that sister saying, by her not being able to get out of her chair correctly and her size and everything, I can only imagine how horrible that could be. But I don't know. I don't understand. So I'm trying to tell her, I say, well, sister, I'm trying to understand and know this with you or whatever. But I'm kind of also speak for the people and think, believe me, I think God's going to get you a new chair, get this thing done for you. But don't be too upset, too hard with the people around you. We don't know if they're trying and it's some other problem or whatever, but we just have to pray for one another and not make an accusation or whatever, and just ask God to help bring us through this, and say, well, not saying, why me, God, or whatever, and feeling sorry for ourselves, but just endure and just go through. You know, it's just some things that when we would get on the other side, we not going to realize some things the other person had went through. Sometimes a child would never know what a parent had went through for that child. Sometimes you'll never know what a person went through to do something for you. And that's why I say we should always be thankful. And the more I learn of God, the more I learn of things, that's why I'm always thankful to God and now to other people, because I see starting to understand more about God. The more you understand and know, the more you start understanding other people and allowing situations to develop because of God's divine providence, and that God is sovereign, and that it's in His hands. Everything is in His hands. So in comes the humility that we must suffer, just as Christ suffered in the end. Down goes pride. That's what you need to do. Focus up on God, so that because God resists the proud. You want to take the humble, the way of humility. He said, my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray. So it's going to take it, whatever situation. And like I say, you're going to be put in a lot of situations that you're going to have to humble yourselves. That you're going to have to, and it ain't easy humbling yourself. Isaiah, this is the last one we're going to do for the day. And I want to apologize to y'all for the getting kind of out of whack today. But Isaiah 66, 1 through 2, it says, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things that my hand had made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. So if you want to impress God, everything else his hand had made and built up on this earth. But if you really want to impress God, it is humility that impresses him. pride gets between us and God, and without realizing it, we actually shut him out of our lives because he resists the proud. He says, to this man I will look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. That's what he's looking for. The poor in spirit, not financially poor, but in spirit. The Lord, I don't have any way of getting this done. These people are doing this to me. I can't make them hurry up and get this done, but I'm in such a horrible situation, and I'm looking unto you to resolve this. You know how long I put up with it or whatever, and I'm not complaining, but he says, let your prayer and request through supplications be made known unto God. So that's all you can do, sister. That's all you can do, brothers and sisters, is pray and tell God about it. Not murmuring and complaining, telling everybody else. Ain't but one somebody can do something about that, and that is Jesus. He's listening at you. Talk with him. The Bible clearly shows that our spiritual well-being is dependent upon acknowledging with our lives our reliance upon the revealed will of God, his word, and his word. And what his word says is pray to him, talk with him, he hears. If anyone lacks anything, a wisdom to understand what's going on, ask God and he'll talk to you, he'll show you. He'll give you the strength. Pride results from arrogating to oneself something for which one is indebted and would not even have except for God's benevolence. Who gave Lucifer his beauty, his intelligence, his position, his power? Anything that you have, so anything that you could go back and boast of or what you've done, that's nothing you can boast about. It is God that given you power to even talk to somebody. A lot of times you talk to somebody, and what you want to look at is that you can call tomorrow and talk to somebody and say, well, look, I've been waiting on my chair all this time. I've been waiting for someone to do this, and this is the situation, to talk to them. And then they say, well, we're sorry about that. We will get that done, Miss Harrison. We'll have somebody out there today or whatever. But how did that come about? You go back and tell everybody, look, I called these people and I got them straight down. They sent in somebody out there and they was out there the same day. Or is it because you've been on your knees praying and asking God to show you a way and give you the ability? What he said, because at that self same hour, I'll give you what to say. He'll get the right person on the phone to talk to. So you didn't ask God to help you, and that he's leading and guiding you to make that decision. So the words you're saying are not your words. It's words that you say through faith that God had given you. See, you acted through faith. You being led by the Spirit of God. It's not a spirit of arrogance. It's not a spirit of contention, of judgment, or whatever. But you being led through humility, and you want to address that person on that end, is not the person, because that person is just doing a job. So whether that's a satanic person or a God-fearing person, you still want to love your enemies and treat them and speak to them as a person. If you get on there mad at that person and hollering at them and misusing them, all that it's going to do is escalate the problem. We still have to be respected by those without. Did we still come at that person like we a child of God? Or did we act like a child of the devil? And see, that's what this Christianity Today publisher was saying. This person does not have the moral outward. In other words, a child of God should walk as a child of God. He should be of a good rapport with those without. We should be able to control our speech. Excuse me. We should have temperance and patience. We should speak to others if we have others speak to us. We shouldn't be hollering and yelling at people and calling people names. We should be patient. We should be temperate and grave. All those things are things that God instills into our character and are virtues. Those are virtues, not vices. He changes vices into virtues. And we should be in his image. Pride, those characteristics, arrogance, high-mindedness, talking to someone, talking down to someone, belittling someone, having a hardy spirit, all those characteristics of being proud and high-minded and above, those are sensual. They are devilish. They are of this earth. They are worldly. The people that tell you to do those things, they're not of God. That's not godly counsel. You want to see godly counsel to do things. Heavenly Father, as we come before you,